It's going to be Exodus 3. We're going to be looking at bits of Exodus 4 as well. And I wonder if you've ever been given a job that you were reluctant to do. We heard last week, didn't we? I caught up on this. I was preaching elsewhere, but caught up on YouTube. We heard about one of Matt's daughters, still nameless, I think. Ruby's looking quite guilty, not wanting to clear the table. I once had the job of going to a colleague in the office where I worked, and I was given the job of letting him know that he had extremely bad body odour.
Oh dear.
He really did not smell good, and it was making it difficult for other members of his team, and even the client had said something about it. And I would have been so happy if there was some other way for the message to have been delivered. It felt to be a really awkward conversation, and I was so glad when it was over. Sometimes we get things like that, things that we just don't really want. But have you noticed how creative people can be if they are asked to do something that they don't want to do? So Matt's daughter pretended not to hear. But even if we have heard, we can come up with reason after reason why it will be better for us not to do it. And we're going to meet someone today who was given an assignment by God, but he was very reluctant to carry it out. And we're looking at God's call to Moses in Exodus 3 and 4. And we're going to see how Moses made objection after objection to what God was asking him to do. And at one level, it's an amusing account, particularly when you remember who wrote this down. It was Moses. Moses, the very one who said no, was the one who wrote this down so that we know about it. But this account, it's not here in God's word so we can snigger at Moses and his reluctance to do what he was told. Because this passage is revealing something about who God is, and it's revealing something about the natural response in our own hearts to what God commands. We've heard this from Don already. It's not just about Moses, it's about us. Now, Moses was being sent to a foreign superpower to free a group of 2 million slaves. And that's unlikely to be a call that God puts on your life. So perhaps we can be tempted to think, that's okay, we're off the hook. This isn't anything that's relevant to us. But God does have a call on our lives. Every one of us, God has a call. And this call was summarized by what the Apostle Peter said to a crowd in Jerusalem some 2,000 years later than this account. Peter said to the crowd, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." That's a call that the Lord gives every one of us this morning. Repent and be baptized. Now, repentance is a change of mind and a change of direction. It's thinking differently and it's acting differently. And baptism is the public acknowledgement of that change. And we've heard two people give their testimony this morning, and we're witnessing them responding to this call as they take this public act of baptism. I wonder how you respond to God's call this morning. What do you say to God? We're going to look at how Moses responds. He's got this encounter with God. It's full on supernatural, isn't it? You've got this burning bush that doesn't burn. Well, that's weird. You've got an audible voice from the bush. That's weird. It's holy ground, which means it's set apart for God's special purposes. And we're going to see that Moses has five objections. Now, you're thinking, five? Come on. We're going to be brief on each, but there are five different reasons he gives not to do what God says. So objection one, I think it's probably going to pop up on the screen. His first objection is to say, "I'm inadequate. I'm inadequate." Can you see that in chapter 3, verse 11? Moses said to God, "Who am I? Who am I to do this?" And probably we have a lot of sympathy for Moses, don't we? I mean, he'd run away from the country of Egypt 40 years ago because he'd killed an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew slave. That's back in Exodus 2. And Pharaoh, the king, had heard about this. And he was looking to have Moses executed. And now Moses is being sent back to Egypt. Now, this was probably back to Pharaoh's son, who is now on the throne. But still, it's a big deal. You can understand why he might not want to go. So Moses objects. Who am I? Who am I to do this? He says. Now, God isn't sending you to a superpower. He's not even sending you to tell someone they smell bad. But if you're not living with Jesus as your Lord, he is telling you to repent, to change your mind, to show that you've changed your mind by submitting to baptism. And you might respond similarly to Moses, who am I? I could never do that. But in fact, you qualify. You qualify for repentance and baptism. We all qualify because the only qualification is to recognize that we have not kept God's commands. God commands that we love him with everything that we have, and that we love our neighbor, not just the people next door, but everyone. We love our neighbor as ourselves. And none of us have done that. None of us. So we all qualify. And perhaps as you think about that, you acknowledge the truth. Yes, I have failed to love God. I have failed to love others. But changing my mind, that's scary. That's hard. But do you see how God answers Moses in verse 12 of chapter 3? He doesn't say, it's okay, Moses, you've got this, just believe in yourself, you can do it. He does something so much better than that. He says, I will be with you. I will be with you. That's what we need to know. As we put our trust in Jesus and start to follow him, he will be with us. In fact, this promise is repeated in the Bible over and over again. God knows that this is what we need to hear. It's the last thing that the risen Lord Jesus says to his disciples. In Matthew's gospel, right at the end, Jesus is about to ascend back into heaven, and he gives them this promise: I am with you always, to the end of the age. So that's Moses' first objection. God deals with it. But then Moses carries on with his second objection. Basically, he says, if I go back and tell the people that God has sent me, what shall I tell them about you? So essentially, this objection is, I don't know what to say. I don't know enough. I don't know what to say. Well, you've heard Don's testimony today and Sam's. Do you think they feel they have everything sorted? Every question answered, every I dotted, every T crossed? Of course not. None of us feel like that. Jesus is eternal. He's God himself. You can't reduce knowledge about God to the back of a postage stamp. But when you meet Jesus, when you come into a relationship with Jesus, he changes you. You're never going to know everything about him. He's too wonderful for that, but you will know something. He will have an impact on you. Imagine you had a friend who said to you casually, I got hit by a truck the other day. And you're like, what on earth? What happened? What do you mean? And he said, well, I walked into the road without looking and a truck hit me head on. And you're like spluttering, what happened? What happened next? And he says, well, I just picked myself up and brushed myself down and carried off to the shops. It doesn't work like that, does it? Being hit by a truck has a destructive impact on you. You're not the same afterwards. Meeting Jesus has a positive impact on you. You're not the same after you've met Jesus. And God's response to Moses, when Moses says he doesn't know enough, is to teach him more about the character and the nature of God. To those who are searching after God and want to know more, God is always willing to reveal more about himself. You may not feel you know very much, but don't let that stop you from starting to follow Jesus. Because as you go, he will show you more. There's a famous account in the New Testament where Jesus heals a blind man. He heals him by sending him off, still blind, to wash in a pool. And his blindness is cured. At that point, he's literally never seen Jesus. And some religious leaders are giving him a grilling. And the testimony of the blind man is simply this: one thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. Maybe all you can say at this point is, I can see who Jesus is now. He's Lord. That's enough. And God will teach you more as you trust Jesus and start to follow him. So that's objection two. Let's keep going. In the Exodus account, we've now skipped on to the beginning of chapter 4, if you're following in your Bibles, where Moses says at the beginning of chapter 4, "Behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice." So that's objection three. I don't think anyone will listen. Because Moses was given this awesome responsibility of being God's representative. As he went to Pharaoh, as he went to the nation of Israel themselves, and he started to act as God's spokesman. And when we hear God's call, and we start to respond to that call, we are given this amazing privilege and responsibility. We are called to represent the King of the universe. We're called to be his ambassadors in everything that we say, in everything that we do, to speak to other people, to say to other people, taste and see that the Lord is good. I've tasted. Why don't you taste and see too? And just like Moses, we might want to say, Lord, I live in a society that doesn't do God. Talking about God is just going to make people think I'm a bit of a weirdo. But how does the Lord deal with Moses' objections this time? He shows his power. We didn't read these verses, but they're at the beginning of chapter 4. A staff becomes a snake. A hand becomes infected with leprosy and cured again. When we are tempted to think that no one will listen to us and we'd be better off keeping quiet, we're to remember God's power. But what are we to expect here? I mean, Moses did some pretty serious miracles here, didn't he? And when he went back to Egypt with the plagues, there was some pretty big stuff going on. Jesus demonstrated his power by healing the sick and raising the dead and calming storms and feeding thousands of people. Is this how we get people to listen? By doing things like that? Well, in John's Gospel, chapter 13, Jesus says to his disciples, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The power of God's Spirit starts to work in us to change our lives. That's actually one of the main reasons why people start to listen. When a selfish person starts to care for other people, when an impatient person starts to become more patient, when someone learns to forgive his or her enemies, when someone who's been crippled by anxiety starts to learn that God can be trusted, these things are evidence of God's power working in us. And people see those things. They might not say they do, but they do. And they notice, and by God's grace, they start to listen. So don't be confident in your own power, in what you have in yourselves. Be confident of God's power working through your weakness. Let's go on to objection four. Moses' next one is to say, "I can't speak well. I can't speak well." He's not a public speaker. Never mind what he knows or doesn't know, he doesn't feel that he has the power of speech to be able to talk to other people about it. I guess he's maybe saying he can't think fast enough to keep up in a debate. Perhaps he's even got a stutter. Surely one of the things that we all hate is being put on the spot and exposed in a public setting. Perhaps you can remember a time in the classroom when a teacher asked you a question that you should have known the answer to, or he or she thought you should have known the answer to, and they left you there for what felt like hours while the whole class stared at you. As a teacher, I try not to do that. It's awful for a pupil when that happens, isn't it? Maybe you've been in an argument where you felt that someone was running rings around you. Whatever you say, they've got an answer. And they're asking you questions, and you haven't got an answer. Well, Moses was being told to speak to a king and tell him to let the slaves, his slaves, go free. It's not going to be a popular message. Moses would have felt so exposed, wouldn't he? Surrounded by all of the king's wise men and advisors. And similarly, you might think, if I start confessing Jesus as Lord, I'm going to be in situations where I'm tongue-tied. It will be terrible. But how does God respond to this one in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12? He reminds Moses, and he wants to remind us, that God is the one who made our mouths. He made our mouths. He promised that he will teach us what to say. If God asks you to do something, whatever that is, he's going to give you what you need to do it. But you may not feel that you have everything sorted in advance. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to be able to go into a situation knowing that everything's sorted, everything's covered, we're ready. And we've gone through the conversation in our heads, haven't we? Any of you do that? I'm going to say that, and then they're going to say this, and then I'm going to respond in that way, and this is how it will go. And it never, ever goes that way, does it? Never, not once. But God promises to give us what we need when we need it. It's grace for each moment that we face. And we see echoes of this in the New Testament when Jesus tells his disciples they're going to be dragged before kings and rulers to bear witness. They don't know when that's going to happen. They're going to be put on the spot. They're going to be grilled in public. And in Luke 21, Jesus says, "Settle it in your minds not to meditate before how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and a wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." So take courage. God has made your mouth. And so we come to Moses' final objection. And that's there in verse 13 of chapter 4. And perhaps it's the most powerful of all the reasons that we could have to ignore God's call. "I just don't want to." That was Don, wasn't it? "I just don't want to. Pick someone else, Lord. Not me, anyone. You've got the wrong person." And you can see at this point in verse 14 that the Lord does start to become angry with Moses. Now, if we'd been the ones having the conversation with Moses, I think we'd have probably started to get angry after objection 2 or 3. We can see the great patience of the Lord. And even though his anger has been kindled, he still acts with enormous grace. Do you see that? In verse 14, he's going to send Moses' brother to help him in his task. So he doesn't ignore or reject Moses' objection even now. And you might have been aware of the Lord's call on your life 100 times. You just kept saying no, no, no. And yet, you've seen how kind and how patient the Lord is. And now this morning, you're hearing the call again. You're hearing it again. Repent. Turn around. Start going in a different direction. Listen to the voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Perhaps God has shown his kindness to you in a thousand ways. Times when, in desperation, you've prayed to him. And he's answered that prayer, even though, when you're not desperate, you completely ignore him. Good things that he's brought into your life time after time again. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. In the end, the time will come, if you keep saying no to God, that you will actually hear his call for the final time. The last opportunity to repent will come and go. But for now, as the New Testament book of Hebrews says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now is the day of salvation. Now. We've heard Don and Sam testify of their salvation. We're going to see them baptized. How about you? How about you? Did you notice how all of Moses' objections are rooted in himself? You can see it in that list. I. And all of the responses were rooted in what God has done, what he is doing, and what he promises to do in the future. Moses reached the end of his objections. In verse 18, we're going to see him going back to his father-in-law to ask for his blessing that Moses should return to Egypt. Will you reach the end of your objections? Even this morning. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for that great patience that you showed with Moses. How you answered him with comfort, with promise, with reassurance. Thank you, Lord, that you are still the same God. You are patient with us, but you do call us, Lord. You call us to repent, to change our mind, to trust you, to start to follow Jesus as Lord. Lord, if we are hearing your voice this morning, if there's someone here hearing your voice, may they not say no, Lord. May they not turn away. May they say yes to the Good Shepherd and start a life of walking, enjoying the love and blessing that comes from being in your family. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.